Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7. Before we look to God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You. You're the God above all, that You have done so much for us that we didn't deserve. Your grace, Your goodness, Your riches of Your mercy, Your love. Lord, as we consider this topic this morning, I pray that You would help us to be motivated by a view of You that helps us to realize how much we really owe You. Help us to love and to serve You because of all that You've done for us. Lord, give me clarity as I explain this passage. Use it to make us more like Your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Better Giving, Better Giving. You know, we're constantly seeking to improve in so many areas of our lives. And for each of us, it's usually different areas. Maybe you're at the point where you're seeking to improve health. You want to take care of those things so you can live a little longer. Maybe it's physical fitness or a weight, or maybe it's your job. You want to get better at this task, this skill. Maybe it's knowledge, learning. Maybe especially if you're younger, you need to gain some of that so you can learn and be able to approach life. Maybe your passion is your home. You want to keep improving that. You know, you got this project here. Got to clean out this. Got to reorganize this. Got to put a fresh coat of paint. Got to do things differently here. Or maybe it's you're a techie. You know, you want improve your next gadget. You got the next phone, the next computer. I know that's probably not for some of you, but maybe it's your guns. You know, you got that next gun you want to buy that's a little bit better than the last one. I mean, and there's this thing you need to do to it, this scope, this sight you need to put on it, or you do it just right like this. Maybe it's a car. You know, that you just got to change, or I want to get this next car so that, you know, it'll be just, or this truck, or this whatever, you know, maybe it's a tractor, or maybe it's the next model combo. I don't know. I mean, we're in all areas of life. We do this. We do it in hunting. I got to get this next trophy buck, or this next that, or this fish, or we're constantly thinking about what we want to improve. You know, my weakness, you know, it's Milwaukee Tools, right? I'm always constantly seeking to improve my Milwaukee Tool collection. And when I buy a Milwaukee Tool, they have this all figured out. It comes with this little thing. It looks, all, you know, it's all folded up. You open it up, and it has pictures of all the tools that you don't have, right? And, I was showing this to my children and, you know, asking them which ones they thought I had. And, we were going through and pointing out which ones I have, which ones I don't have. You know, so for each one of us, it's something different. It may not be your particular area, but we all, as my wife and I were talking, we all have different interests and pursuits and things we like to improve on. But what about giving? Are we seeking to improve in that area? It's an area we maybe take for granted, but really Scripture challenges us to think about improving or getting better at giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, this passage, Paul is challenging and encouraging the Corinthians to become better at their giving. And he uses the example of another church or churches and to challenge them to get better in this area. And we need to learn from this as well. Last week, we saw from our study of 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16, the benefits of living life wide open and how Paul challenged them, commanded them actually, that they should live this way and then gave them some of the benefits for doing that. When we live life wide open, like Paul and his companions did, then we find boldness, comfort, and joy in our relationships. We find true repentance and restoration, not simply just, you know, sweep it under the rug or get along, but true harmony. And then we find confidence in real relationships. And Paul had that with Titus, and now he has that with the Corinthians again. And he was so thankful to hear the good news that they had repented and they had dealt with the problems in the church. And it is at this point, now that the relationship is at a sweet point, he turns to the subject of money. Because as all of us know, money is very near and dear to us. You talk about money, you better have a good relationship because we quickly can become defensive. And Paul knows that this is the right time. And so he brings up the matter of the collection for the churches at Judea. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is something that was planned. In the book of Acts, it gives us more details. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, there was a prediction, a prophecy about the famine that was going to come. And it was going to affect the world, but they especially knew that it would affect the Judean churches. Because there you have kind of a combination of problems that would make famine particularly hard to bear. Number one, you have an area that is being oppressed by the Romans, right? There's a lot of taxes. Now, when there's a lot of taxes, a lot of the excess that you would normally save for the future gets to go to the government. You also have the fact that, especially in Jerusalem, much of the economic goods have to be brought into the city. There's not much that's grown around there. And so, when things get tough, prices rise up. And that makes it harder, especially on the poor people. And then you have the fact that many are visiting there. This happened in Pentecost, right? You had people that came for the feast and got saved and ended up staying. And that eventually, I mean, that was good that they were able to be taught and it led to a burst in growth right away for the church. But long term, that became a burden. And you find that in Acts chapter 6. Now the widows, many of those who are now dependent on the church, and that creates some controversy. So there's the extra burden of care. Not only that, the Gentile churches recognize, you know what, these are our spiritual ancestors. This is they're the ones who sacrificed for us to get us the gospel. And they wanted to return that favor. They wanted to bless those who had blessed them and bringing them the gospel. And so they had came up with this plan, this project, that they would raise money from the Gentile churches and send it back to the Judean church, and especially the poorer people that were there. And so you see that in Acts 24, 17, Paul refers to it. And it seems as if in 1 Corinthians that the project was started, but the process was going slow. It's been over a year. And there hasn't been much progress. In fact, if anything, it's been a regression because there have been some false teachers coming in that are saying Paul's not one worth being followed. He's not really a real apostle. You know, you shouldn't be listening to him. And so it's kind of gone by the wayside. And Paul is seeking to, in a sense, jumpstart that again, get them to think about this again and to follow through on what they had already pledged, what they had already promised to do. In fact, he's been telling other churches how much they had pledged or promised. You know, we'll get into that in chapter, end of this chapter and chapter 9. Now, the good news is, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 26, it seems as if they do finish. And they complete this. And they are able to bless the churches in Judea. And help them out through this particularly tough time. But at this point, they're in the midst of it, and they need encouragement to keep going. So Paul, having dealt with a lot of problems, and now that he knows from Titus that the relationship has been restored again, and he can turn to talk about this touchy subject, money and motives. And Paul first seeks to encourage them to give by telling them of how the Macedonians gave. And from this, I think it teaches us about better giving by seeing three attributes in this passage. Now, giving and money can be controversial, yet it's so often misunderstood, and we need to hear what God has to tell us about this huge part of our lives. Did you know that the average U.S. household gives less than 2% or just over 2% of their income to charitable causes? That's all charitable causes. And the surprising part is that the among those who are poorest in America, we actually give more of our income. It's about 4%. And it actually, the people who start to get richer, giving goes down until you become super rich. And then it jumps up again. Because there's a lot of tax advantages to giving, and others give generously. There are some that give huge portions of their wealth, and what that tells you is that brings up the average, so that means there's many of the super rich even that aren't giving very much. Now add to this the fact that U.S. Christians hold 70% of the world's of the world Christian wealth. Now that's a big responsibility. God has given us this much. Why does God give us stuff? He gives us things to meet our needs, but He also gives us things to give to others who have needs. And of late, and there's been studies done in the last 5 years or so that are showing that in the U.S., giving is actually dropping. Not as far as the amount of giving, but the amount of people giving is dropping. So those who are giving more, but there's less and less people that are giving. And that's a sad commentary on the state. We who are the richest in the world today, who have the most at our fingertips, are hoarding it more and more. And we need passages like this. And I would preface this saying, I'm not trying to put us on the spot here. I am thankful God has blessed in a church. I mean, just even recently, last several months, we experienced an increase in giving. You know, God has blessed us here, and I'm always amazed. We have missionaries in, and it blows us away how many times the offering is just over and above. And so thankful for that. But we can always do better. And Scripture calls us to do that, to continue to improve, to get better as we seek to be more and more like Christ. So what are these attributes that we see here? The first we see attribute of better giving is grace giving in verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So what is Paul doing? He is describing to the Corinthians the grace-motivated giving of the churches of Macedonia. If you remember, Macedonia is just to the north of them. Corinth is in Achaia. It's the Greece part, right? And if you remember your history, Alexander the Great's dad forcibly united Macedonia and Achaia into Greece. Now, this was forcibly done. And they don't always get along, and there's a bit of competition between them. Greece, the lower part, is the richer part. Macedonia, not as much. And this is reflected in, especially in the churches there, which would be places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These churches are relatively poor, especially because, as we see, they've been persecuted. And they're doing without a lot of things. And yet, as Paul points out here, they are going to give generously out of their deep poverty. Why is that? It is because of the grace of God. In the midst of their trials, as he calls it, the great trial of affliction. A trial is a test. God is testing them through this time. And they are proving faithful. In fact, Paul is going to write in places like 2 Thessalonians how he's amazed at their faithfulness. And now they continue to thrive through this time. Too many of us avoid trials in life and we want to get out of them as quickly as possible. Sometimes those are the very times that God is using to make us more like Him, more like Christ. He is testing us. Yes, Satan wants us to fail. Satan wants us to turn against God, but God wants us to turn to Him in that time. And the churches of Macedonia did. So much so that it says that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy They had an abundance, a surplus of joy. They responded to this. I'm always amazed reading Acts. And Peter, James, and John, you know, they're thrown into jail, right? They've been preaching in the temple, thrown into jail. And what do they do after they're released? They've been whipped. They praise God that they are counted worthy to suffer like Christ. It is a gift to suffer like Christ. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed. And by that he means happy. Happy are you when men persecute you. I don't know about you, but that's not the first words that come to my mind when I think about being persecuted. And yet God says, Jesus says, you should consider it that. Not only is it a confirmation that we are truly one of His, but we get to be like Jesus. And there's all sorts of wonderful things that happen when we're persecuted. Number one, we get to clearly show the world that we're different. Get to show the world what Jesus looks like. And we get tested, we get purified. I mean, there's all sorts of passages you can go to that talk about the benefits of that. The churches in Macedonia had experienced this. And remember what Paul said to Philippi? The church of Philippi says, not only has it been given to you to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for His sake. It is a gift to suffer like Christ. Because it points us to Him, causes us to trust Him, and to realize how much of the stuff of this life just doesn't matter. It's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. You can lose it in a moment. Better to give it away to be used for His glory. So out of the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty, what a contradiction here. The poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They had nothing, yet they gave everything. I mean, they gave so much. Makes you think of the widow, right, that Jesus observed in the temple. You know, the rich guy comes up, dumps all this money in. Poor lady comes up. She puts in two little mites. I mean, that's like a fraction of pennies. That's why the one song we sang today. You know, not a mite would I withhold. And Jesus said, looking, observing that, He says, that woman just gave more than all the rest of those. And the disciples are like, what? Yeah. She gave the last two mites that she had. She gave to God. Now, He's not saying that's for everybody, but saying, commenting on her generosity. And the Philippians, or the churches at Macedonia, recognize this. They had experienced this. Even though they didn't seem to have a lot by the world's standards, they gave what they had. They gave much. And they were very generous. Now, later we're going to talk about how Paul probably didn't even think to ask them to be a part of this. Because they were so poor. And they had to beg to be a part of it. But they were generous. One of the commentaries put it like this. Their logic here is joy plus severe affliction plus poverty equals wealth. That's what that verse is saying. They had nothing and they gave it all away and they had all this riches. Contrast that with those who have material wealth, but it is only cloaking the spiritual poverty that we have. Think of Laodicea, the church of Laodicea. They had so much, and yet they have such great condemnation. In contrast, the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, has nothing, and yet are so rich spiritually. There is a great happiness that comes from living the way God intends, even in the midst of persecution. It's ironic that today, even unbelievers recognize that there are benefits that come from giving rather than taking, or rather than hoarding. This is something that only comes, we can only do because of God's grace, to give out of our poverty. To give when we don't seem to have much, it is the grace of God. It's recognizing that we have been given all that we don't deserve. So we want to share what God has given us with those around us. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, people like to dream about what they would do if they won the lottery, right? And you get that question sometimes, it's asked. You know, and everybody says, oh yeah, give lots away, give do this, do that. But the reality is different, isn't it? Do you know that 70-some percent of lottery winners are bankrupt within 5 years? I've been reading a book recently called Happiness by Randy Alcorn, and there he gives some of the stories of some of these people and they're interviewed. I mean, one guy said, if I could go back, I would tear that ticket up. Because it ruined my life, ruined my wife's life. Many of them end up in suicide, divorce, losing it all. But when you have nothing, as a kid's movie called The Prince of Egypt, there's a song that says, when all you have is nothing, there's lots to go around. Right? I mean, we grew up with hardly anything. There was 8 kids, pastor's home. Wasn't being paid much as a pastor, working construction. We had to grow a lot of our own food, did a lot. But we had love. We had everything we needed. We never thought of ourselves as poor. And I think that was true of the Macedonian churches as well. And they evidenced the grace of God in their lives. Do you see how grace giving works? Do you give because you realize how much you have been given through Christ? If you don't realize how much you've been given by Christ, you need to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In one sentence in the Greek, Paul just goes on and on and on and on and on and on, heaping up all these things that are ours through Christ. That's just one passage. To realize how much we have been given. Our adoption, our redemption, the Spirit, that God has predestined us, He's called us, He's loved us, and He did it because He wanted to, not because He needed to, and we didn't deserve it. All part of His plan. Do you realize that your attitude is more important than your wealth enabling you to give generously? It's more important your attitude than what you actually have. And really, giving starts in the heart, not your head. And that's really a work of God. It's not something we can do on our own to give this way. Is your life characterized by this joy or happiness in living how God intended? When you trust Christ as your Savior, to save you from sin, then you live for Him instead of living for yourself. That's a huge paradigm shift. We got into this in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You know, how the love of Christ should compel us because we judge thus that one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. This is a new way of living, a new way of looking at life. And when you do that, you can find true happiness. You can find happiness within the context of what God has intended for us. Things that we sought on our own strength and our own way that didn't satisfy for now will, because we're enjoying the way God has called us to, and we're seeking, using everything for His glory. Everything has become new, transformed, as chapter 5, verse 17. A new creation, new creature. Is your life characterized this way? And when we live this way, our generosity makes God look good. It's part of what we're called to do. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we give the way God has called us to, properly motivated by God's grace, He looks good. Not us. So many people today give so they get their name on a plaque, or they get on a brick, or they get recognition. So they can get a tax break. Those aren't the right motives for giving. You give because of what you have been given. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. And you can give a lot, even though you don't have very much. Is your giving better because it is grace giving? Our giving isn't tied to circumstances, but it's tied to Christ. So that's the first attribute grace-giving. Second attribute, willing-giving. Paul goes on to describe in verses 3, 4, and 5 how the Macedonians were willing to give. They were generous, yes, but they were willing as well. And not just according to their ability. He says, therefore, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability. This offering was supposed to be as people were able to. You see that in 1 Corinthians 16. And they did that, but they went beyond that. They were freely willing. Not only that, they implored us with much urgency. It's like they were begging. You know, they had to encourage Paul, yes, take it, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, what he's saying there, the gift, literally it's the grace, which is, it reminds us that, again, this is work of the Holy Spirit, the grace gifts that work in our lives to be able to give this way, like Romans 12. And the fact that when you give, you enter into fellowship to the person you're giving with. Because when they do this, they're able to bless those in Judea to help them. And they have this relationship now between the giver and the receiver. It is a ministry. Literally, it's a service. That's the same word used for deacon or waiting on tables. And they are blessed because of that. And Paul goes on to say, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. It gets even better. Not only did they give generously, willingly, but they gave themselves first. And this is really the heart of giving, is you have to give yourself first to the Lord. Romans chapter 6 tells us, urges us, in light of being set free from sin, that we are to give our bodies as instruments of righteousness rather than continuing to be used for the selfish way, the self-centered way that we are naturally born. If you remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all that God has done for us, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Which is really hard because, you know, in some ways it'd be easier to make a one-time decision to live or die for Christ. But it's the day-by-day decisions of saying, you know what, instead of spending this money on this selfishly, I'm going to use it this way for the glory of God. Or I'm going to use my time this way. Or I'm going to use this resource this way for God rather than using it simply for myself. That is what it means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. To making those day-by-day, moment-by-moment decisions to serve God with your life. And it goes on to say, this is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Well, in light of all that God has done for you through Christ, it only makes sense that you would be willing to serve Him with your life. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. That's the idea, being pressed in the mold, but being transformed, metamorphosis, changed from the inside out. How? By the renewing of your mind, learning to think like Christ, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what God wants. And in fact, here he goes on to say, if they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, it's what God wants, that we would give ourselves first to Him and then to others, to be used however God wants us. Think of that song in our hymnal. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. Why? It's all because of what He has done for us. And our lives are meant to serve God and serve others. It's what we'll do in eternity. Not sit around on a cloud, strumming a harp, wearing a robe, singing kumbaya or whatever. But instead, it says, His servants shall serve Him. Revelation 22. We are to serve. Life is service. And we have to give ourselves to God first. Otherwise, no matter the amount of money we give, we're not giving enough. You have to first give yourself to the Lord. And the Macedonian churches modeled this. And they gave freely, willingly. You know, there's an example in the Old Testament, Exodus 35, in the construction of the tabernacle. They gave willingly. What a great example. And I think the part why they had to beg Paul to take the gift is probably because he hadn't even considered asking them, because they were so poor. And so they have to come to him and say, you know what, we want to give towards this offering. If you look in 1 Corinthians 16:1, it mentions the churches in Galatia and Achaia. It doesn't mention churches in Macedonia. It's been a recent development where they want to give and are impressing this upon Paul. And Paul is blown away by their example in this. And how much more, even that they went beyond to give of themselves. This is how true Christians should be. We see a need, we want to give to it. 1 John 3:17 tells us, you know, verse 16 tells us we ought to lay our lives down for brethren. If God loved us, we ought to love those for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True Christians should show it in our giving. We see a need and we want to meet it. So different from the world. Jesus talks about this and how when you give, you're laying up treasure in heaven. Don't put your best in this life, where moths are going to destroy it. You know, in that day and age, garments were expensive. But you put it in a closet, it's going to just get eaten. Or thieves break in and steal. It rusts. It loses its value when you try to maintain it here in this world. But when you give towards others, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, you are laying up in eternity. Paul, quoting one of the few words of Jesus that we don't have in other places in Acts 20, verse 35, says that Jesus said, "Blessed, it's more blessed to give than receive." You want a greater blessing in life? You want to find more happiness in life? Because that's what blessing means. Give! This is why even unbelievers have found that it brings happiness to give away. I remember a couple months ago hearing, how many of you like to listen to Dave Ramsey, right? And he talked about giving away $1 million in one day. And he's like, it was incredible to be able to do that. He's like, you know what? I want to give away $2 million. Like, that's the attitude. It brings happiness and joy when we do that. Because we're reflecting the giver, the one who has given us so much. And he gives blessings when we do that. A willing giving. We're going to get into this. God loves a cheerful giver in chapter 9. And how when we give, you know, God blesses that. I remember a story that I read growing up as a teenager. It might have been in one of those Horizons or some magazine my parents had. And it was an account of a pastor who had gone to visit a missionary in the mission field, and they were visiting some of the people in the church. And this is in Africa, okay? This is like mud huts. And one of the families wanted to give him a chicken. And he starts to refuse it, and the missionary says, no, you take that. And he went on to explain to him, because, number one, I'm trying to teach these young Christians how to give. And number two, when you don't take the gift, you rob them of the blessing of giving. He says it's more blessed to give than receive. It doesn't say that it's only blessed if you give. Right? There is blessings in receiving. But for there to be givers, there has to be receivers. And this missionary was wisely giving them opportunities to give generously, to give willingly, and to give of themselves. Do you see how willing giving works? Do you understand that it is more important to first give yourself to God than your money or other resources? Otherwise, it ends up being grudging giving, doesn't it? And if you give this way, then it allows you to fellowship with the other person. You have this bond now with the receiver. But the question is, have you given yourself to the Lord to be used however, whenever, and wherever He wants? Have you done that? It starts in trusting Him for salvation. That's the first place. And then your whole life in service to Him. You know, it's often easier to give our money, to write a check, to donate, than it is to give our time, to give our energy, to give our other resources. I'm convinced of that in our rich society. It's easier to give a poor person $20 than to give them what they really need, which is a conversation and a challenge and help, true help. You feel good and they're enabled. We need to first give ourselves to the Lord and serve Him with our time and efforts and money, all that we are. Are you giving willingly and freely? Do you even urge your gifts to be taken? Not so that you don't feel indebted to somebody. You have that, right? Some people urge you to take something because you did something for them and they're just basically paying you off. And now they won't have to feel any of that anymore. We shouldn't operate like that, but instead to bless, to give generously. If God lays it on your heart, then give. Remember my brother sharing, and someone, lady that had asked, like, what are your needs? How can we help you? And it was kind of like, where do I start? And she was like, you know what? That was the wrong thing to do. I should just give you, and you figure out what you do with it. You know what? If God lays it on your heart, do that. Give freely, willingly. Don't try to figure out all the details or put the burden on them. Do it yourself. If you see a need, do you freely give? I mean, that's what 1 John 3:17-18. But Proverbs 3:27-28, if you have it with you in your house and there's someone who comes knocking, has a need, give it. Don't wait. Do it now. Is your giving better because it is willing to give? Remember, it is God's will that we give, as it says there in verse 5. So a second attribute, willing giving. Third attribute, encouraged giving. Paul goes on to say, we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he'd also complete this grace in you as well. Paul is saying he urged, this part of his instruction to Titus is that to encourage them to keep giving. To complete this grace. That God had done a work for them and they should give to others. To finish it. But, as you abound in everything. Now that's a reference to how much the Corinthians had. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 1 how Paul tells them, you have all the gifts. You're rich. And he's going to go on to that, and then that figures into the discussion about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. As you have all these grace gifts, God has blessed your church in so many ways. But keep growing in it. As you abound in everything, in faith, and trusting in the Lord, in speech, and being able to talk. I mean, remember that the Corinth was a place of oratory and the instrument games and all that. In knowledge, I mean, this is like part of a key city in the Roman Empire. I mean, think of all the Greeks that were known for their psychology, that's not the right word, philosophy, you know, and they're deep thinkers. Yet, it's a work of God that we would find knowledge, and in all diligence and keeping at it, and your love for us, the overflow of that, you know, the living it out. In some ways, 2 Peter 1:5-7 is kind of a parallel here, you know, of how we add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge self-control and the self-control of brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness love, right? How we are to keep growing in these areas. And they're all a work of the Spirit. To see that you abound in this grace also. Abounding is the idea of that it's just overflowing. It is a work of God. In many passages that Paul prays for the Philippians in Philippians 1:9 that they would abound in love and knowledge. He's basically saying, keep growing. And as you do that, you grow to be like Christ. And where does that flow out to? Into our giving. There's a contrast here too with the Macedonians. They didn't have as much as the Corinthians do. Corinth is a rich church. You have all this. Live it out. Finish it. Basically, Paul is encouraging them to give because they have so much. I have a pastor friend who says, you always get more in an offering when you take an offering. That's true, right? I mean, if you don't take an offering, you're not going to get anything. So if you take an offering, you're going to get something. And in fact, then he goes on to encourage us. I mean, we have so much. I mean, how many of us would not give a second thought to giving 20 bucks? I mean, that wouldn't even phase anything. Some could maybe even do 100 and it wouldn't even phase anything. And yet, most of the world lives on less than $2 a day. And you see the example of the church in Macedonia, and basically that's Paul speaking to us in a sense. We're like Corinth. We're rich. We have so much. And we can be encouraged by seeing the examples of others and listening to the instructions. When we see a need, we're aware of a need to give. Do you see how encouraged giving works? Are you seeking to become more like Christ through growing in your giving as well as in other areas? I mean, yeah, we need to grow in faith and speech and knowledge, all discernment and your love. But in giving in response to what God has given to us, this grace overflowing out of our lives into the lives of others. Are you listening to the urging of godly leaders, like as Paul is urging them and Titus, to give so that you see this finished work of grace in you? Sometimes, every other of our life, we've been working on spiritually, but we haven't let it affect our pocketbook. And as we grow in the Lord, it should affect every area. I like that booklet, My Heart, Christ Home. And the idea that it's not just inviting Christ into our lives, but it's giving Him the title deed. And it's all His. We don't keep any of it. And if God asks for it, we give it willingly, freely, because of the grace of God in our lives. And it's easier to give in context of other believers. Being part, recently, the camp's trying to raise money for this gym. Being a part of that, it's exciting to see God bringing in millions of dollars. And to see the vision of how God can use that in the coming generations. I mean, if I look back and see what He's done with Jensen Hall. See what He's done with the barn. See what He's done with, my daughter just got back from junior girls and got to experience some of the blessing of those facilities. And loves those things, but that's because people gave to the Lord's work. And being a part of that, that's where good peer pressure comes in. They give to the God's work. Are you abounding in all these areas, especially in light of God's grace to you? Do you realize that in light of God's grace, you have everything you need to give generously? Don't look what you don't have, but look at what God has given you. Are you following the godly examples of others and setting a godly example yourself? The motto of our association, General Association of American Baptist Churches, is together we can do more. And we can accomplish these things with God's help as we encourage one another. Is your giving better because it is encouraged giving? Lately, I've been reading another book by Randy Alcorn. It's called Happiness. And I read some of his other stuff in the past. One of them is The Treasure Principle, which if you have not read that, I would challenge you. It's a short little book. But to see giving in terms of eternal value, and that brings happiness now, not just in the future, but laying up for eternity. It's kind of like we're trying to get our kids to think about doing things better. How could you say that in a way that would be better received? Right? We say things in statements, and it's the words are true, but they're kind of said in a hard way. Right? There's ways to improve our words. There's ways to improve our giving as well. Do you see how our giving can be better by being grace-giving, willing-giving, encourage-giving, rather than being selfish, grudging, and lonely? Will you seek to get better at giving the way God calls us to? First give yourself, and then give everything else. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to seek to get better in our giving, to be more like these godly examples, and ultimately like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.